This morning we're continuing in our series in 1 Peter, and we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, but before we get started, a couple housekeeping notes first. Because of some of the things that Peter is talking about in this passage, I need to give you a heads up that there's going to be a little adult content in this sermon. And so for those of you, especially who have teens or kids here, teens, you're probably fine, but we may be bringing up some things that are going to cause some conversation. Just want to give parents a heads up in case you want to get the kids out of here. And to give you time to make that decision, I want to talk about last night. This was my first Harvest Festival, and man, it was a good time. The costumes were amazing, the trunks were amazing, all of the things we got to do out here in this, what do we call it, the yard? I call it the yard, I don't know if that's what we call it, but the yard, with all the games, and then the gym was full with all kinds of things to do. It really was incredible, and I just want to let you know, we had 1,371 guests come through. And we had 85 volunteers make that possible. So I want to thank each and every one of you who gave candy, thousands of pieces of candy. Thank you so much for giving and for making sure that we had a wonderful time for the 1,300 plus people who came through yesterday. And I especially want to honor three people who I saw working on this really for weeks beforehand, and that is Carol, Aileen, and Preston. I know they're not in here right now, but we want to give a huge thank you to them for all the work that they did. God is good. It is nice to have a staff that is willing to work this hard to love the community this well. So a huge thank you to Carol and Aileen and Preston. Okay, parents, I gave you time. Now it's on you. 1 Peter chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 1, we're going to go through verse 11. If you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn and look at it with me. If not, there is a pew Bible in front of you, or you can pull the passage up on a tablet or phone. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in his various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would help us as we study what you have for us. Would you speak to us by your Spirit? Would your Spirit give us ears that are able to hear, hearts that are able to understand, willing to obey? God, we pray that as we study together, would you continue the work of transforming us more and more into the image of Christ? Help us, Lord. Help us to honor you with our lives. Help us to honor you with our worship. God, would you be pleased by what takes place here in these next few minutes? We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that I'm regularly asked since moving here to Bakersfield is, how are you handling the weather? I haven't seen a cloudy sky in months. This is amazing. Thank you. That was great. Nice to wake up to. Change in climates is rough. It's a big change. I don't know if you've ever moved from one climate to another climate, but this has taken some adjustment for us. We moved here in July, which apparently was like the hottest July on record. Thanks for the welcome. That's great. And it is hard. We go from humidity up there in the Northeast to very dry here. A lot of the things that we had that would get us through a cold winter, we don't need those anymore. We brought one of them with us. So you may not know that when we left New York, we weren't exactly sure where we were going to end up. We knew that Bakersfield was a good possibility, but there were a couple other possibilities as well. And here's the issue. They were different climates. And in upstate New York, we had something you may have never heard of here. It's called a snowblower. We use this in the winter to get ourselves out from underneath all the snow. It's a wonderful device. If you're ever out there, I encourage you to use one. And so we had it packed up in our storage unit in New York. And it wasn't until after we'd already packed and left that we find out we would be moving here to Bakersfield, where snowblowers are useless. And so that snowblower has sat on our front porch, and we are begging someone to steal it. Just begging. When you change climates, how you live has to change. We have invested more in sunscreen than ever before. We don't need the kind of clothing that we used to need to be able to. I mean, apparently it gets cold here, is what I'm told. But we won't need the kinds of clothing that we needed before. It's a different climate. When you change from one climate to another, you have to adjust your lifestyle. If you don't, it's actually dangerous. If we'd moved here and didn't up our water intake, if we moved here and didn't change the way that we treated our skin with things like sunscreen, we would have hurt ourselves. It's actually dangerous to not acclimate to a new climate. What we're going to be talking about today is something that I'm calling a worship climate. And we are not moving, when we come to Christ, from a non-climate to a climate. We're not moving from a group of people who don't worship at all to a bunch of people who do. But we're rather changing climates. There was one way that worship was done when we were not following Jesus, and now there is a way that worship, this new worship climate, we're supposed to live into it. And there's an important principle here, that the worship climate actually impacts the way that we live. Your worship climate determines your lifestyle. Just like changing climates here in the United States means you have to change your lifestyle, when you change worship climates, that needs to change your lifestyle as well. And that is what Peter is talking about in this passage. He's talking to a bunch of people who used to be followers of the Roman gods, and now they're followers of Jesus. And now they're following Jesus in a new place, in a new situation there in Asia Minor, having moved from Rome by exile. And so he's trying to help people say, how do you live faithfully as followers of Jesus, as worshipers of Jesus, in a new climate? You are in a worship climate that we call the church, but you came from a different climate that in our translation we see is called paganism. And so let's look at this passage. Here in verse 1, by seeing that the theme of suffering that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, it continues here. That's the bridge that's taking us from point A to point B throughout this section of the letter. It's suffering. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. Now, we had just seen in the last passage that not only did Jesus suffer in the body, but he was actually, after his humiliation, after he descended to the dead, he actually ascended to the throne, and he rules and reigns over all things. So that's the context that Peter's talking here, from moving from humiliation to glory. But he takes us back to the humiliation, takes us back to the suffering, and says, I want you to have the same attitude Jesus did. As you're following Jesus, I want you to begin to think and process and live out your life with the same attitude as Jesus, which was this, that his suffering meant he was done with sin. Now, Jesus himself had never sinned, but when we are connected with Christ in his death and then raised with Christ in his resurrection, we take on his attitude, his mindset, which means we are to be done with sin. That should be our default mechanism. We're done with it. We're not interested in sin anymore. Have you ever gotten to a point where you're saying, you know what? I'm done with sugar. I'm done. I don't like the way the sugar makes me feel. I know some of you are shaking your head. You never thought of that in your life. That's okay. It's fine. But maybe there's something you're like, I know this isn't good for me. I'm done with it. It doesn't mean you never do it again, especially if it's sugar, right? I'm done with sugar, and then Christmas comes, and suddenly January, you have to say, all right, I'm done with sugar for real now, you know, until Easter. So you're done with it. You're done. You're finished. That's the attitude that the Christian ought to have. When you consider sin, when you think about sin and the things that tempt you to sin, you should be automatically thinking, I'm done with it. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm finished with it. That's the attitude that we are called to have. And we live the rest of our earthly lives not for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And here in this, we see the different worship climates. A worship climate that is actually about living our earthly lives for evil human desires, and a separate worship climate that is for the will of God. And he is calling us as people that are supposed to have an attitude to say we're done with sin, we're supposed to rather be living for the will of God. All right, so this is how he's setting up this kind of two options, these two climates, and he's going to pit them against each other. One is a worship climate that is all about the living our earthly lives for evil human desires, and another worship climate that is all about living our earthly lives for the will of God. Those are our two options, or two worship climates in this passage. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. It's interesting that the word translated pagans here is actually a better translation as nations or Gentiles. It's ethne. So why would the NIV translate it pagans? Well, I think they do that because they're recognizing the worship connotation across this. Detestable idolatry is not an add-on to the debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, and carousing, but it's almost a summary statement. The detestable idolatry is lived out through these things. And so this is a whole way of living out worship that impacts the way we do everything else in life, because our worship climate determines our lifestyle. Because the worship climate of Rome included these things, their lifestyles included them. Here's a little picture of Roman worship. Any favorable or unfavorable circumstances in Roman life could be attributed to the mood of certain gods. So people would likewise make offerings to the gods in thanks or an attempt to appease their tempers. Unlike many monotheistic religious or spiritual traditions, the Roman gods were seen as caring little about the morality of the Roman people. Rather, their chief concern was being paid tribute through very specific rituals. That's from National Geographic. The Roman gods didn't care how moral you were. They cared what you could do for them. And so you had to make offerings to them. And if you didn't make offerings to them, well, now your crops aren't going to grow. And if you don't make the right offering, well, then maybe your wife won't get pregnant. If you don't make the right offering, maybe your business will begin to fail. You see, the entire focus of Roman religion was in the here and now. It's focused on this life and this life alone. The very concept of an afterlife is somewhat foreign to Roman religion. You went kind of into the realm of the dead, but what the realm of the dead was a bit amorphous. Hades was down there, but that's about as far as it gets, or whatever the Roman version of Hades would be. It's about this life and this life alone. That's why Paul says what he does in Philippians 3. As I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. That's our definition of idolatry. To have our mind set on earthly things. To have an earth-only perspective. And to be driven by our appetites. Notice that he says that their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. That's a euphemism there for sexual sin. The things that they enjoy are about the appetites of the human body. That's what drives them. And that is the entire Roman worldview. It is not about things above. It is about earthly things. So that's what this list here is about. It's a bit of a summary list, a catch-all list to describe the way that Roman worship gets people thinking only about the appetites of the body and not at all thinking about transcendent things. Even their worship was built around this. This isn't unique to Roman culture. Much of the American culture that we live in is built on what can I enjoy in this life? The American way of life is not one that points us to transcendent things. It's about how can I be comfortable? So you just watch advertising, you'll see what they're selling you. Comfort, belonging to whatever the cool thing is. You're missing out if you don't have this product. Entertainment is massive. Everything from sports to film, even our news is entertainment. Everything is driven by how can I enjoy? How can I feed my appetites in this life? And it is not pointing us towards the transcendent. And I think in many ways that has affected the church. I think that we've imbibed a lot of that. And we could look at a whole bunch of different examples of ways that we have been changed by the world to care more about this life than eternal life. To care more about the things of this earth than heavenly things. And one of the things that I think has seeped in, an example that can help us here to understand what's going on, is our attitude towards sex. Our attitude towards sex has changed in the church. There's been a slow shift that's taken place. And it is most visible in the way that we think through premarital sex specifically. Here's the American view of premarital sex. Upwards of 90% of Americans first have sex prior to marriage, usually with someone other than their eventual spouse. 90% of Americans. 90% of Americans. Which means that the American ethos around sex is basically do what you want. Do what you want with who you want. Maybe they'll go kind of the romantic comedy side and say, well, as long as you really love them. But that's it. 90%. And we would look at that and we say, oh, wow, that's terrible. Pew Research says that a majority of Christians say sex between unmarried adults in a committed relationship is sometimes or always acceptable. That includes 67% of mainline Protestants, 64% of Catholics, 57% of Protestants in the historically black tradition, and 46% of evangelical Protestants. Almost half of us would say premarital sex is fine. Totally cool. That's a shift. Didn't used to be that way. That's the world around us, the culture around us, transforming our own understanding of what is right and wrong around sexuality. And it actually is having great damage that's being done in our society and in our churches. Because here's the effect of this from Psychology Today. People who have either had premarital sex or have cohabitated before marriage end up having an elevated risk of divorce relative to those who do not. It's common wisdom in the world that you need to live together before you get married. And it's actually driving the divorce rate up. Because statistics show that if you don't live together before you're married, you actually have a better chance of surviving in your marriage. And this is what our kids are growing up in. This is what our teenagers are facing. 90% of Americans, including those in high school and junior high, are saying, why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? You may be shocked by me bringing junior high into that. My wife worked in a crisis pregnancy center, and she can tell you the amount of junior high girls that she saw. That's the world, and yet in the church, half of us would agree. You see, there is a culture of worship, a worship culture, and the world has one. It's a worship of self. It's a worship of my appetites. It's a worship of how do I get the most out of my life now. That is actually impacting the church. It's impacting us in profound ways, just like it would have been impacting the Roman church in the first century. And that's just one example of many ways the church has been impacted by the worship culture around us, even more so I would say, than the worship culture of the church. That's why Peter is spending time here. They have been removed from Rome and sent to Asia Minor, and he's saying, you still have to be different. Your worship culture has to actually impact your lifestyle. You can't just be a part of a worshiping community and then walk out completely unchanged. That means you weren't part of the community. You were just a spectator. It should transform our lifestyles. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Let me pause here. I don't bring this topic up to shame people. I don't. There are many who have sinned sexually, and the grace of Jesus Christ covers that. And if you've sinned sexually and you're here, you're welcome here because the grace of Jesus Christ welcomes you. At the same time, the reason we bring these things up, or any sin up, is to recognize that there is a judge. There is somebody who sees the way we live and judges the living and the dead. Here's the gospel message, that when you come to God for judgment, he judges you according to whether or not you are in Christ or not in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then the blood of Jesus Christ covers all of those sins, and you are welcomed into glory. But if you are not in Christ, you are judged according to your own merits. And that will mean that you are then cast away. For this is the reason the gospel is preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body. While they were here, they were being judged because you're not taking part in all the things we say you should be taking part of. You're not participating in our sexual lifestyle, in our alcohol lifestyle. It's another big one here in this passage. You're not doing business the way that we say you should do business. You're not participating in the sins of our culture. Therefore, we judge you and we shun you. But even though we are being judged according to human standards in regard to the body, we live according to God in regard to the Spirit. And this is the encouragement of Peter to his readers. I know you're being judged for this. I know you are. Look how he ended verse 4. They are heaping abuse on you for choosing to follow Jesus than to follow the ways of the world, to belong to this worship climate rather than that worship climate. You are being abused. But those who are abusing you are going to find themselves at the same judgment seat. And it is whether or not you are in Christ that will determine how that day will go. Will you be alive according to God in regard to the Spirit? Only if you were in Christ. This final day, this judgment day, is not something that we tend to talk a ton about in the church because it's uncomfortable. We think of people holding up signs saying the end is near. But it is really important theology. It's really important to understand that Jesus will return and judge the living and the dead. Every time we say the Apostles' Creed, we say this phrase. That's where it comes from. Here's the Westminster Confession. God the Father has ordained a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom he has given all power and judgment. In that day, not only will the apostate angels be judged, but all the people who have lived on earth will appear before the court of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and actions, and be judged according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. When we get to paragraph 3, you're going to see that is the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone that covers these thoughts, words, and actions and brings us into glory. Here's how Peter continues. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Westminster again. Christ wants us to be completely convinced that there is going to be a day of judgment as a deterrent to sin for everyone. Right? So if there's going to be judgment, maybe don't do the things that God will look poorly on. It's a deterrent. You know that this is going to happen. And so that should change the way you live. But also as an added consolation for the godly in their suffering, he has also made sure that no one knows when that day will be, so that we may never rest secure in our worldly surroundings, but not knowing what hour the Lord will come, we must always be alert and may always be ready to say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and of sober mind that you may pray. This is a warning follow the Lord, because there is a day of judgment to come, but also a word of consolation. You may be suffering because you're following Jesus. You may not be participating in the way that the pagans are worshiping, whether in Roman culture or American culture. But take heart. There's a day of judgment where you will be found in Christ and you will be received home. This changes the way we live. It ought to. This is the worship climate of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is one that has the end in view. It is not about living the best we can in this life. It is about living in a way that honors Christ through eternity. It is about heavenly things, not earthly things. The worship culture of our church, the worship climate of our church, ought to be heavenly focused. We call this eschatological or eschatology, to have the end in mind. Eschatology is not just something that we think about, oh, what's the last day going to be, and then we try and figure out all the details. But it is a reference point for the way we live today. If Christ is returning, how should I live now? How should that impact the way that I treat my neighbor, the way I treat my brother or sister, the way that I come before the Lord in prayer? And we know that worship is in view because it says the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind. The exact opposite of what we saw pagan worship as is, it's now being alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Our worship gatherings are not noted for the kind of revelry that we read about here. They're not noted for the kind of revelry we read about in Exodus 32. It's a jarring moment in the Moses story. When the people of God have been led out of captivity and Moses goes on the mountain to hear from God, and as one commentator puts it, before the ink is dry on the covenant, they're worshiping a golden calf. And there's a little word that's used. They engage in revelry. You want to define revelry? Go back and read verse 3. That was revelry. The very people of God that had been saved out of Egypt, immediately turning back to paganism at the moment Moses leaves their side. We are easily led astray. Therefore, we must be alert and of sober mind so that we may pray. And this, then, is what the worshiping climate is here in the Church of Jesus Christ. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. You may have lived this way. You may have sinned this way. But in this community, in the loving community of Christ, that love covers over a multitude of sins because of the overflow of Christ's love for you poured out on the cross that forgives you of all sin. We are to offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Peter knows people, doesn't he? I guess you can come over. Without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So whatever gift you get isn't for you and isn't to puff yourself up, but rather to be used in the community for one another. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. In all things God may be praised. This is the kind of worship climate that transforms our lifestyle. So that in everything we do, whether here in the worshiping community or out there in a hostile world, our goal is that God would be praised, that he would be glorified in everything that we do. What you do at school, what you do at work, what you do with your family, what you do in your neighborhood, what you do on vacation, would all of it be for the glory of God? That's the worship climate we live in that transforms our lifestyle. This is why we serve one another. This is why we hear the word of God proclaimed. This is why we show hospitality. It's that all of us would be striving together after Christ in every facet of our lives so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. If we could sum up the goal of our worship climate, it's that God would be praised in all things. That's only possible if you acclimate. That's only possible if you actually move in. You see, I've been to a whole lot of different climates. The Lord has given me the opportunity to get to travel quite a bit, and I'm grateful for that. And I've been in very cold climates, very hot climates, been in the middle, I've been in very rainy climates, been in very dry climates, I've been in all kinds of different climates, in the United States and in different countries. But I visited. When you visit, you have to maybe just adjust a little bit. If you know that you're going to the Northwest, for example, probably bring a rain jacket and an umbrella, right? You need to do that. If you're going out to the desert, bring a big bottle of water, wear sunscreen. If you're going to go down to maybe the bayou or something like that, you just got to know it's going to be humid, and you got to dress a certain way so that the humidity doesn't get stuck to you the way that it would if you're wearing different kinds of clothes. Even the kind of clothes you wear has to change based on the climate. But you only have to do that for a little while. Maybe you buy one extra thing. That becomes kind of a souvenir and a reminder. You went and visited. But then you came back to your climate, and you didn't actually have to acclimate. It's when you move that you have to change the way that you live. It's when you move. So here's the question. Have you moved to a new worship climate, or are you just visiting? This climate of worship that is the Church of Jesus Christ that we call the Kingdom of God, have you actually moved in? Or when you're here on a weekend, are you just visiting? Getting a little taste, maybe changing the way you speak for a minute so nobody hears you curse. Maybe not making that joke you would ordinarily make. Maybe not saying that opinion you would normally say. Maybe you dress up a little bit, dress down a little bit, I don't know. But then you go back to your regular life and you get right back into your old climate and everything goes back to the way that it was. Have you moved in or are you visiting? The only one who can answer that is you. The only one who can answer that really is the Holy Spirit. And you turning to Him and asking the Holy Spirit, hey, is this actually how I'm living? This worship life, this worship climate, is that actually me? Or am I just putting on the clothes and pretending I'm from here? This is the challenge that people had in the first century, and it's the challenge people have in the 21st century. Are we setting our mind on earthly things? Are we about feeding our appetites in this world? Or are we about setting our eyes on heavenly things? Are we acclimating to the worship climate of the Kingdom of God? Are we being transformed? The Holy Spirit must answer that question for you. He must answer that question for us as a church. And so my encouragement to you today is to bring this question to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal where you might just be visiting and where true acclimation and becoming a part of the kingdom is still required. Good news is, He'll help you. And there's grace. And there's love. So that when you are here, you are not received with judgment, but you are embraced with the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us when we move in to this new worship climate. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. As hard and uncomfortable as it may be sometimes, there are things that we don't like to talk about. Father, to be honest, things I don't like to talk about. And yet You speak to us through Your word, and You challenge us. And Lord, there may be some here this morning who need to repent, who may realize that actually I only try on the clothes when I come to worship. I don't really acclimate. I don't let it change me and change my lifestyle. Holy Spirit, I pray that You'd be at work in people's hearts and show us if that's true. Lord, others may come to Your Spirit and ask this question and say, no, actually, You have acclimated, but here's something You continue working on. Here's something that You can make more and more like Christ. God, I pray that You would help us to receive that correction, that loving correction of a father to his children. God, we pray that worship, this worship climate wouldn't be locked in the four walls of this room, but that it would impact our lifestyle so profoundly. That as we go into this world and not participate in the things of this world, would we gladly, with joy, receive that abuse, knowing that there is a day that You will judge. and that in Christ we will be found righteous because of his righteousness. And we will enter into our eternal rest, where we will live and rule with Christ forever. Lord, keep that hope in front of us. Empower us, transform us by your Spirit. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God is good, and he forgives us, and he shows us grace. If you're here this morning and you're feeling burdened, the good news is you don't have to leave that way, because grace and embrace are available to you. So I do encourage you to take time in prayer with one another or come forward and receive prayer. But even more than that, as you leave here, as you go from this place, would you not leave the climate of worship here and go right back to the way you were living before? Would the Holy Spirit transform you more and more every day? And would you find yourself acclimating to the ways of Christ, becoming more and more uncomfortable with the ways of this world? So as you go, when you go, would you go in the love of the Father, who sees you even in your sin and meets you with love? Would you go in the power of the Holy Spirit, who does that transforming work and makes you more and more like a kingdom citizen every day? And would you go in the finished work of Jesus Christ, in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and one day his return, where he will make all things new, and we will reign with him forever in glory. To go in the name of God and the love of God. Amen, amen. And amen.